This morning, as we move forward in our study of the transition period, we would like to begin to consider some of the Gentile churches, the more prominent ones that the Apostle Paul established in his ministry as he went forth ministering the gospel of the grace of God. Now, you have to remember, as we cross over into the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, that now the Messianic church is being pushed further and further into the background. As a matter of fact, after Acts chapter 15, there is never again a mention of the Apostle Peter or any other of the apostles. James has been beheaded by Herod, and we know that the office that was left vacant there was never to be filled. And so it's an indication that God is setting Israel aside, and little by little we see them being pushed into the background. Also, the Messianic Church, after Acts 15, except for Acts 21, is never mentioned again in the book of Acts. So what the Holy Spirit is doing is he's showing us in the latter portion of the book of Acts the Apostle Paul's ministry and message that he was proclaiming. So as we've pointed out before, we began with Peter and with the church at Jerusalem in the early chapters of Acts. But after God set Israel aside in unbelief, now he is turning his attention to the Gentiles. And so we conclude as we go out to the end of the book of Acts that Paul now is the chief actor. And he reveals that he is the apostle to the Gentiles, and he goes forth on his apostolic journeys establishing Gentile churches, of which some he will write back to in his later letters. Now here, as we pick up in the 16th chapter in verse 6, we read these words. Now when they had gone throughout Perga and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Here, as we pick up now and we begin to follow the Apostle Paul's second apostolic journey, the Lord enlarges his responsibilities now, and under the second missionary journey, the apostle is going to visit more cities, and his ministry is enlarging. Now, it's interesting, as we study this portion, that the direction of the Lord is that the gospel of the grace of God moves westward. They tried to go to Asia, which was east. Then they tried to go northward, and again they were blocked, and the door was shut. And so at that point, they waited on the Lord, and the Lord allowed a vision to take place, and a man of Macedonia was praying that the apostle would come into their area that they might hear the truth of the gospel. And so Paul follows the leading of the Lord, and at Mysia and Troas, he embarks on the journey over to Philippi, which brings the ministry now westward and also into the area that we commonly know as Europe today. Now, there are some observations we want to make before we go any further at this point. You should realize that this is the halfway point of Paul's ministry. So we have come to the point where he has been raised up, converted, he has learned the revelation of the mystery. He has gone to the Jew first, announcing to them that God is doing something new and different among the Gentiles. He's also gone to the Jew first to give them an opportunity to be saved under the gospel of the grace of God. And again, as his countrymen reject even now the grace of God, he then turns to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles in all of the cities are receiving the word of truth, and they're being saved in multitudes. And Paul is beginning to establish now some of the more prominent churches. So that brings us up to the halfway point of his apostleship and ministry. So after Acts chapter 16, we begin to go to the end of Paul's ministry as we travel down the latter part of his apostleship and message. Also, you should realize that at this point, Paul has written none of his epistles to date. So we'll be able to study the 16th and the 17th chapters of the book of Acts this morning, and he has not set the pen to the page as of yet. He is still being taught of the Lord, the revelation of the mystery. He is still himself emerging out from under that old program that the believers had been under for 1,500 years. And the Lord is shedding more and more light concerning the doctrines of grace. And as the Apostle Paul learns the truth that is in Jesus concerning the revelation of the mystery, he separates himself more and more from God's earthly people, Israel. Now, also, as we pointed out, the next observation we should make is that the gospel is moving westward, and it had a more profound effect the further west it has gone. And so the Lord is leading him to Philippi and Thessalonica. He will temporarily go back to Jerusalem in Acts 21, but from there God sends him far hence unto the Gentiles to Rome. So those are some of the general observations we need to make. It's the halfway point of Paul's ministry. Also, none of his epistles have yet been written, and the gospel of grace is very effectively moving westward. Now that brings us down to verse 16. As Paul journeys from Troas, as you read these verses preceding the verse we're considering, he comes to Philippi, which is in Macedonia. Now, Macedonia was a province of Rome. It was primarily a Gentile area, and there is no question that the Lord was directing Paul to Philippi, and here a church is going to be established. Now, it's interesting, as Paul preaches the gospel, even as we preach the gospel of grace today, we sometimes receive opposition. And as we receive that opposition, there is one of two responses that you can have to it. And we want to see what they are here in verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, and which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, or fortune-telling. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. So here we are to picture the apostle and Silas, who was one of his co-laborers now in travel. They have come to Philippi, and they're ministering the gospel of grace. They're preaching the cross to the Gentiles. And as they preach the cross, there is a response of some at Philippi, and Paul has a very difficult encounter, because there was a damsel who came alongside and began to follow Paul and Silas, and she mocked them and imitated them in what they were doing. Now, we learn concerning this damsel that she was one of the servants of Satan. She was possessed by the spirit of divination. She was a soothsayer or a fortune teller. Now, back in that day, demon possession was very, very common, because as the gospel was going forth, Satan was trying to oppose it on every hand, that it wouldn't spread into a broader area. He was trying to hinder the transmission of the gospel of grace, because he knew that if it spread, he would lose his hold upon the hearts of men. He was desiring to keep men in darkness, and also that they would continue in their paganism and their idol worship, serving him. But he knew that if the good news of Christ and him crucified reached these heathen, that the gospel would convert them, and that they would be brought to a knowledge of the truth and begin to follow the ways of the Savior instead of the ways of Satan and the powers of darkness. And so here Satan tried to, on every hand, oppose the going forth of Paul's message. And notice how she says, these are the servants of the Most High, which show unto us the way of salvation. And Paul, at this time, remember now, we're still in the transition period. We're still in that time of miracles and wonders. Paul perceives through the Spirit that she is demon-possessed, and he is grieved in heart because it is affecting his ministry. And he turns on her, and he exorcises this demon from her and casts the demon out. Now, back in that day, that was very common, demon possession. And I am frequently asked today as a pastor, is it possible to be demon-possessed today? And I will say, yes, it is. It's not as common as it was back in the early days of the body of Christ, but it still does, from time to time, take place. It is more common for someone to be obsessed today, that is, bothered or troubled by the powers of darkness, especially if they are a believer standing for the truth. But today, one thing we have to remember is that we do not have the gift of exorcism and the gift of knowledge. You see, to exorcise a demon from someone who is demon-possessed, you first have to have the gift of knowledge from God, to have the ability to know whether the individual is just sinning in the flesh and the behavior is a result of sin, or whether the individual is actually demon-possessed. Now, Paul was able to make the determination because he had the gift of knowledge. he was able to peer right into the heart of that young lady, and he knew that she was. Then he had the power under Christ to exorcise that demon. Now, we don't have the gift of knowledge today, nor do we have the power to exorcise one who is demon-possessed. What we need to do, if we sense that someone appears to be, is simply go to the Lord in prayer and allow the Lord to deal with that individual. And the only thing that will free them from that possession is Christ, is coming to a saving knowledge of Christ. And so if you sense one of your friends or a contact or a family member possibly is possessed, and as I said, it's very, very rare that this takes place, the best thing you can do for them is pray to the Lord that he will save them according to the riches of his grace. Also, you need to warn your loved ones and your friends that it's when they leave their guard down mentally that they leave themselves susceptible to demon possession. It's when someone who is drunken that they're not in full control of their mental capacity, that they leave themselves wide open. Drug addiction is another means whereby they're not in control completely of their mind. Hypnotism would be another, and we can go on and on and on. These are all very dangerous areas where one would leave themselves open to demon possession. But again, we must realize that we do not have the power of exorcism. Now, I know some claim to have it in Christianity today, but those gifts have passed by the wayside. Here, we should also point out to you what Paul's response was to the opposition of Satan. There are two responses that you can have. First of all, you can compromise and go along with it. And that's sometimes what the powers of darkness try to get us to do, to draw an alliance together, whereby we begin to use it, we think, to the glory of God. Now, had this occurrence happened today, probably most church leaders would have said concerning the damsel, well, let's bring her in. And, you know, she's naming the name of Christ. Let's use that to the glory of God as a vehicle to tell others about the Lord. But notice what Paul's response was. He wasn't going to compromise, but instead he stood up against this antagonism, and he exorcised the demon. And so here he would not go into an alliance with the powers of darkness. Instead, he refused to compromise, and he separated himself. And that is a lesson we all need to learn today. There are many programs and a great deal of methodology that is in the church today. And sometimes I think these things have been generated by Satan, and churches are using these programs and methods they claim to reach the lost for Christ. One of the best things we can do is not align ourselves with those things, but align ourselves with the truth of the Word of God. And let's stand for the truth and proclaim it, and on that basis we're going to reach those lost souls for Christ. And so the lesson we can learn here is we have to be careful that we don't go into an alliance with the powers of darkness to try to further the cause of Christ. Instead, notice what Paul does. He separates himself and he stands on the ground of the truth, and he knew that the Lord would take care of him on that basis. Well, the masters who used this young lady for gain, she was a fortune teller. She claimed that she could tell the future, and that's always a fascination to the natural man, and they were attracted to her in that day to learn concerning things to come. Now that their master's gain was gone, we go down to verse 20. They, the masters, brought them to the magistrates, that's Paul and Silas, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." Now, right there, that teaches you that we're in a Roman area, and it's predominantly Gentile. And they are disturbed that these two Jews, Paul and Silas, have come and have disturbed their city. And, of course, underlying that was they had lost all their gain. And so they beat Paul and Silas, and they imprisoned them, charging the one who is the keeper of the prison to keep them safely. Now down to verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now here, Paul is cast into some extenuating circumstances. If you can kind of put yourself in Paul's place at this time, he had received a vision over in Troas, and the Lord's direction was for him to come to Philippi. Now, Paul, following that leading, was expecting great things to happen at Philippi, and instead, the circumstances turn completely against him, and he ends up imprisoned. And so things really hadn't gone the way he expected, I'm sure. But the thing I want you to note here, and it's a real practical lesson for us all, is notice what Paul's response to that was. As he and Silas are in prison, they prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They had the proper attitude that the Christian should have, that whenever we're cast into difficult times and into extenuating circumstances that we didn't plan on, instead of becoming bitter and angry and so upset, we should really be looking unto the Lord as to why he has changed the course of our path. But whenever we get stranded in a snowstorm or the plane is canceled and now we're going to be 6 hours late, we get ourselves so worked up into an emotional frenzy that we fail to look around as to why God allowed that to happen. We first think about ourselves and our schedule and how things aren't going right and why this happened to me and why today and why now. Instead, we should be like Paul, and what he does is he evaluates the situation that the Lord has put him in, and he realizes the Lord put him there for a reason. And he was going to search out what that reason was. And while he was confined here in prison, he was going to try to reach as many for Christ as he possibly could while he was there. And so he had been beaten, but he wasn't troubled by that or cast into a state of despair. Instead, he and Silas prayed. Why, they're praying undoubtedly for the lost souls there in prison and in Philippi. They're praying for God's will. They're praying for their soon release, that they can go forth and evangelize more. And they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, apparently, the short time Paul was incarcerated here, he must have reached almost every prisoner in that prison for Christ. And they were all saved. And even the jailer who was sitting outside the door, he couldn't help but hear them sing these songs of praises. He couldn't help overhear them talking about the cross and how Christ died for the world. And so when the earthquake takes place in verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands was loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in, and trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas. Now we begin to see the plans and purposes of God unfolding. And notice how they're going to unfold to the glory of God, because Paul had been watching unto prayer and also looking to the Lord's will in these circumstances that he had been placed in. And so even though he was imprisoned, he was not shaken or troubled by that, but he preached the gospel even there. And it is going to come to the glory of God. When the earthquake takes place, the prison doors are all open, the bands are loose, the jailer is awakened, and he can see what has happened. All the doors are open. He draws the sword back to take his life, because as we've said in aforetime, they were required to care for their prisoners. If they lost one prisoner, then according to Roman law, they lost their life in their place. And so there we see the jailer drawing back the sword to take his life, but another miracle takes place. Paul, through apparently a vision, calls out in the night. Now, he couldn't see the jailer, and he stops the jailer from taking his life. And he says that we're all here. Now, that indicates to me that all the prisoners must have been converted and moved by Paul's gospel. Otherwise, they would have all fled. But instead, Paul says, we're all here. And the jailer is so overwhelmed by that, and also of how Paul knew he was ready to take his life, that he came in trembling, saying, surely these men are of the Most High God. And he falls down before them. And in verse 30, and they brought them out and said, sirs, what must we do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. So it afforded Paul the opportunity to present Christ and him crucified to the Philippian jailer. He was a Gentile, and he was converted to Christ. So here, as it says in verses 6 and 7, the gospel began to go forth in the area of Macedonia. Now, let's turn to Philippians, one of Paul's later epistles, because he refers to this account in one of his later epistles. And he says something very interesting about it. Philippians 4:15. In Philippians 4:15, he says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So here Paul recounts some years later when he writes to this Philippian church how he had been in Philippi, and when he left Philippi and came to Thessalonica, and that follows suit in chapter 17, he recounts to them how they were faithful, and they sent relief to him time and time again, because they were so blessed by the gospel of the grace of God, they wanted it to reach others. And you know that we might have the same burden today. Sometimes we're just not quite as missionary-minded as we should be. You know, we sit here in comfort and ease and come and hear messages from the Word of God without fear of persecution or bodily harm. But you know, we need to have more of a burden for those who are in underdeveloped countries who haven't even heard about the Apostle Paul and the message of grace. We should be trying to be like the Philippians and send relief to those who are ministering the gospel of grace in other areas of the world, and they can really be an extension of our ministry. I think we need to show more concern for our missionaries, and especially show more of a concern for the lost in other lands. And it was because the Philippians had that burden that those at Thessalonica were reached and those at Corinth were reached. It enabled Paul to be able to financially continue on in the work of the ministry. But there's something else we want to point out to you here. Notice how Paul says in the beginning of the verse, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel..." Now, there are two beginnings of the gospel mentioned in the Word of God. Let's hold our place here, and let's turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 1:1. It's only used twice in the so-called New Testament. In Mark 1:1, we have one of the two renderings. "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight. And John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." So here Mark makes a reference to the beginning of the gospel. And this is a direct reference to the beginning of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. Now, we are well aware that that had been revealed to the prophets of old, and it had been promised in the Old Testament, but it was never preached as good news. It simply was contained there, and they knew it, and they looked forward to it. But according to the prophet, there was to be one who would come, crying as a voice in the wilderness, and preparing the way of the Lord. And we know that to be John the Baptist. So when John the Baptist was raised up, he preached the gospel of the kingdom, and that was the beginning of that message. For the first time, it was being heralded as good news, the kingdom is at hand, and you need to be baptized that Christ can be made manifest to Israel and for your induction into that priesthood. And so the beginning of the gospel of the kingdom began with John the Baptist as he proclaimed it as good news. But as you go back to Philippians 4:15, when Paul speaks about the beginning of the gospel, he's referring to an entirely different gospel. He's referring now not to the kingdom, but to the gospel of the grace of God, as it's recorded in Acts 20:24. And this was the new gospel that the Lord of glory had revealed and dispensed to the Apostle Paul. And now Paul was to take this new message to the world, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He was to reveal the revelation of the mystery and how Christ was crucified for the sins of the world, and that the terms of the gospel are the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so Paul was the first to proclaim that as good news, and explain exactly what God was doing in Christ there on that cross. And so, as Paul leaves Antioch on his three missionary journeys, you have the beginning of the gospel of the grace of God, and as we pointed out to you, it's spreading westward very gradually. So, when it stops here in the east, and Paul receives the vision to go into the west, he says to the Philippian church, they were the first to receive it, and so this was the beginning of the gospel at Philippi in the west, in the area we commonly know as Europe. So here, the two phrases, the beginning of the gospel, refer to two entirely different gospels at two entirely different times, and Paul makes the reference in Philippians 4:15 of the beginning of the gospel of the grace of God, to now the Gentiles. All right, that takes us back to Acts chapter 17 now. One. Now as Paul leaves Philippi and the region of Macedonia, he comes down to Thessalonica according to Philippians 4:15. And that is followed suit in the book of Acts as well. Acts 17 verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So as Paul's ministry enlarges now down to Thessalonica, this is going to be another one of his major Gentile churches that he is going to establish. Now notice, he goes to the synagogue first, and he addresses the Jews there. And remember how the Gentiles oftentimes would gather at the synagogue just out of interest and curiosity concerning this God. And so oftentimes there were many Gentiles who were at these synagogues as well. So Paul knew that if there was a place to go where he could preach the word of God, it would be a synagogue in a city. So he started out there. Not only that, remember, he's been instructed by the Lord that he's to announce to Israel that they're being set aside and that indeed they can be saved according to the grace of God. Also, right along the way, Paul is saying to Israel, Christ is your Messiah. You know, we do the same thing today. The few occasions I've had to talk with a Jew, I don't begin with the gospel of the grace of God and with Christ immediately. What I do, I begin back in the Old Testament. I begin where they're at. They're a son of Abraham, and usually you're on common ground with them right there, and they'll agree right along with you. And David, oh my, well, David was one of their great kings, and boy, I'll tell you, you've struck a conversation up, and they're just right involved in it. And then, as I've shared those things with them, and we're on common ground, then gradually I bring them to Christ, and I tell them about the Savior, and do you realize that Jesus Christ is your Messiah, the one that was promised to you? Well, you know, they find that real interesting, and most times reject it. But nonetheless, it's an open door to reach the Jews. And basically, that's what Paul was doing. He was, while preaching the grace of God and Christ's death and resurrection, that it was according to the Scriptures, and now it's a reality, he also revealed to them he's your Messiah, too. But he received such opposition and rejection of that, as we go down to verse 4, notice that Paul and Silas, there were many devout Greeks and a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But notice what happens in verse 5. The Jews have rejected again in the synagogue. Three Sabbath days in a row, they don't want to hear it. And they're out for Paul's life again. And the Gentiles basically have responded. And the Jews are furious. And they're envious. And so in verse 5, and the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So they are so infuriated that they try to take Jason and Paul and Silas and turn the whole city against them because of their preaching of Christ. Now, there's something interesting here that Paul writes at a later time in 1 Thessalonians. Let's turn there now. First Thessalonians 2:16. Notice what he says about these Jews who set up these lewd fellows and the opposition that was there at Thessalonica. In verse 16, he says, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. So the Jews were opposing to the point that they didn't even want Paul to speak to the Gentiles at Thessalonica. They were furious. And you can see who was behind all those Jews. It was Satan trying to block the entrance of the gospel of grace into Thessalonica. And so that's why there was such a vehement opposition. But notice what Paul says. They forbade us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Do you see what Paul is saying there? He was even seeing at this point that they were heaping, that is the Jews, coals of fire upon their heads, trying to hinder the gospel going to the Gentiles. And he says the wrath of God has come on him to the uttermost. It shows to us and confirms that Israel has fallen and is being set aside. All right, we want to stop there. You see two major churches established this morning, Philippi and also the Thessalonican church. And also bear in mind, this is the halfway point of Paul's ministry, and no epistles have yet been written. So we're well along in Paul's ministry.